Well, it's good to be back in God's house today. Enjoyed the singing we had there. Won't it be wonderful there, is that last song we sung. And thankful for that. And have a good day in the Lord. It's beautiful outside, a little cold, but it's good to be in God's house here at Porchlight Baptist Church. And this morning we're going to preach a message the Lord's been dealing with us on out of Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to look at chapter 3, the first seven verses of chapter 3 after chapter 2. So I'm going to go ahead and read our verses this morning. I've titled the message today, The Four S's of Doubting God's Word. The Four S's in Doubting God's Word, and we'll see what that means here in just a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 15, the Bible says, And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right, now turn to chapter 3 and let's read the first seven verses of it. Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you just be with us for the next few minutes as we try to expound on this text, Lord, and show what these four S's are we're talking about today that happen to us when we doubt your word. And Lord, help us with it. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The four S's of doubting God's word. This morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to look at that subject. And as we read in our opening text, that very familiar story about the first sin. We can trace back every sin that's ever been committed to that one event right there in the Garden of Eden, there with the only man and woman on the face of the earth at the time. So, you know, that just goes to show you, you could be out by yourself somewhere and you're still going to be tempted to sin. There Eve was, no other woman around, no other man except her husband, and he's not right there with her at the time. And so she was tempted to sin all by herself, right there alone in the garden. And so before you ever think, well, it takes other people to cause me to want to sin, no, you do it all on your own. That's the way our flesh does us. But Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, he's also referred to, that the devil is the father of lies. That's what he says. He's talking there to the Pharisees, and he says this over in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And here he says it, For he is a liar and the father of it. So sin began here, lies began here with the devil. And, you know, some people say, well, I thought God created everything. Well, God allowed some things to occur. He allowed this to happen. God is a sovereign God. And anything that happens, God knows about. And so he will allow things to happen. He'll allow things to happen in your life that you think, well, if God was real, then he wouldn't let this happen to me. No, God will allow things to happen in our lives. Sometimes it's for our own good. It's for our testing. But we see here that sin began by the devil lying to Eve. Now, how did he get Eve? How did he manage to get Eve to sin against God? Well, that's what we're looking at today. Look at it. It said, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so that's what he begins to do. He comes to Eve and he questions her about something God said. So the reason he did this was to put some kind of doubt in her mind. And so he comes to her and he says, "Yea, did God said thou shalt not eat of the trees of the garden?" And see, that's not what God said at all. In fact, God allowed them to eat of all the trees in the garden except one. He said, did God say that? And so what he's doing, he's did this on purpose so that he puts a little bit of doubt into Eve's mind and thinking about it. Now she's got to think, did he say that? And that's how sin begins. That's how temptation begins, is by, you know, we always blame the devil for every time we sin. Well, it's our flesh that causes us to sin. And, you know, sometimes I believe we blame the devil for more than what he what he deserves. But our sin, when we sin, that little bit of doubt that will come in our mind. You see, Satan's done this on purpose to Eve to cause her to start questioning God. He says, "Hath God said?" And so this little subtle trick of the devil was not by accident. And the Bible said he was subtle. That's what he says there in the text. He's the most subtle of all of them. And so this little trick that he uses, he chose his words very carefully. And so they're designed to try to get this ball going to cause Eve to sin. Now look at her reply, what she said. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember seeing God saying that. Do you? Do you see in there where God told them not to touch the tree? He said, "Don't eat of it," but he didn't ever say, "Don't touch it." And you may say, "Well, now, Brother Byron, that's, you know, you're just that's silliness, because if they're going to eat it, they got to touch it." And so she was just saying that, you know, implying that, you know, that they wasn't supposed to eat it. No, what's happened right here is Eve has added to God's word. She said something that God didn't say. God said, "You shall not eat of the tree." He didn't say, "or touch it." Who knows? Maybe it'd have been all right for him to go up and lean against it for the day, you know, take a nap under the tree and lay against it. It might have been all right for that, because God never said not to touch it. And so she's added to God's word. And you see, anytime you change God's word, when you add to it, you diminish the power of God's word. Now, we know that God's word is all-powerful. You can't destroy it. But when you start using it and adding to it and twisting it and all this stuff, then you're undermining the power of God's word is what you're doing. And so it makes it weak. And she's already headed down a slippery slope now. She's questioning, she's wondering, she's adding to God's word. And so the devil takes this as his cue to come in for the kill. He's got her where he wants her. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." You shall not surely die. What's happened here? You see, Satan, the father of lies, he's bold enough to stand in God's garden, talking to God's creation, and telling her that God's a liar. That's what he just told her. He said, you sure shall not surely die. But God said, you shall die. So the devil's saying, no, God's lying to you. You won't die. He's a liar. You know that, don't you? He's just trying to protect his own self. He don't want anybody to be above him or on his level. He lied to you, Eve. You won't die. And so this is causing more doubt into Eve's mind. She's thinking, did God lie to me? Did he lie to me and Adam? Is all this just his big trick and plot to keep his power? He don't want us to be the same kind of person he is, or God that he is. He's afraid we'll usurp his power, you know? And so remember, like the Bible said, the devil is more subtle than any beast of the field, the serpent. Subtle means crafty, sly, and shrewd. That's what that word means. And you better believe the devil is all those things, but he is one slippery character. And so by casting doubt on God's word, calling God a liar, taking God's authority away from him, anytime you, and what he's done, he's trying to make God look like he's got a flaw, like God's weak,
Oh, God's weak because he's afraid of his position. So he lied to you so that you wouldn't need that and become as smart as he is and become a God yourself. That's what he's done to you. And so he's brought this little crafty lie in there, shrewd, subtle, just, you know, acting like he's looking out for Eve's best interest here. Oh, Eve, he's lied to you, honey. I'm sorry. you know. And so that's what he's done. He's undermining God, trying to make God look weak and bad. And if you want to try to make yourself look better, what do? You find somebody and start pointing out all their problems. That's what a lot of people do. You know, how am I going to make myself look better in front of my boss? I'll cut down my coworker and make him look dumb. I'll tell my boss all the things he's done, you know, so that he looks bad and that'll make me look good. It's what politicians do today. That's why they stand on the stage and they argue back and forth with each other and all this stuff. Instead of talking about the points and the things they need to be talking about, the real things that people care about, they sit and cut each other down, trying to make each other look bad so that it makes them look better. All it does is make them look stupid, foolish. I don't want to vote for none of them jokers. And so he goes on here to give the explanation of why God lied to him. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God don't want you to be smart. He wants to keep you dumb, in the dark. You know, that's what he wants to do to you. He's holding back. He's holding things back from you. You know, you deserve to be like God. You deserve it. He's been lying to you to keep you from your full potential. That'd be the lie of today. Oh, Smiley Osteen, he'd look out and say, God just wants you to live your best life now. You know, that's what he'd want to say. That's just like what the devil comes in. God's just holding you back, Eve. You know, he don't want you to become a God and use your full potential. You could be living your best life now, Eve. So now that Satan has done his job, he's cast doubt on God's word, God's authority, God's character, he's cast doubt on all that. Now Eve is going to give in to the temptation. She's going to give in. Now listen, sometimes when we're tempted, the temptation part is not the sin, because we are going to be tempted. That's not the sin. Sin occurs when you give in to that temptation, because the Bible says that the Lord was tempted on all the points the same as we were, but he never sinned, so he never gave in to temptation. Well, where we sin is when we give in to that temptation. Eve could have muddled this thing through her mind and, you know, and thought, oh my goodness, he's talking about God here. I know better than that, you know, and she'd been fine. But no, she's allowed these thoughts and these questions and this temptation to now take a hold. And so she's interested now. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, we see what happened here. The things that tempt us is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that tempt us. And all three of those are present in the first sin that was ever committed by man. So, she has committed all those, the pride of life, the pride of the eyes, and the pride of life. She wants all that. It's pride. It boils down to pride. She wants something that she thinks that she don't have and something that she thinks that she needs. And so she does the unspeakable, the unbelievable, and the unfathomable. She went from trusting God and his word to doubting God and his word. And what did she do? Instead of having faith in God, who'd she put her faith in? The devil, the serpent. Eve went from placing faith in God and everything he said to placing faith in what the devil said. Now, listen, this is you know what the devil wants. He wants for Christians, and listen, I'm going to say this, I say this a lot. If you've been saved, Satan cannot take your salvation. He can't go and unsave you or cause you to do something to unsave yourself. If you've truly been saved, you're saved eternally and everlasting. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says that no man can pluck you out of God's hand. So we are safe and secure. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. So we cannot become unsaved. But what Satan would love to do is to get your faith so weak in God that you'll place your faith in other things. Satan, the works of Satan, the works of the world, what the world has to say, what some man has to say. You see, if you put your faith in all that garbage, your faith's not really in the things of God and what he said in his word. So that's what's happened right here. And Eve, just like that, all the goodness that God has gave them, she's forsaken it, and she's embraced evil. Now, what makes you think for 1 second that you and I have a chance in this world? If the only woman on the face of the earth, and there's only one other human being on the face of the earth at the time, her husband, if someone like that actually walked with God, talked with God, saw all the things that he'd done, and still gave in to temptation, I mean, what's that say to us? Listen, we need to be very careful. You can fall into temptation. You think, no, I'm too strong. I'm too strong of a Christian. I live so close to God. I read the Bible every day, and I pray, and I go to church, and I do this, and I do that. Yep, you're right there on the verge, ready to fall. If somebody can be walking in the garden that God had created for them, know everything about God, and give in to temptation, then you better believe that you can do it too, right here on this earth. And so, she'd seen everything that God had done, but yet she put her faith in Satan. Now, have you ever wondered what that bite of that fruit tasted like to Eve? You know, down inside, you want it to be nasty and bitter like an old persimmon's what you'd like for it to be. Well, that'd teach her. I bet you it was the most delicious thing she'd ever put in her mouth. I don't know that. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us this. But I believe it was so good to her, and that just solidified in her mind, you know what? He's right. This is good. I'm going to give some to Adam. And, you know, and get him in on this. Boy, when he finds out we're going to be gods, you know, we can do all these things, and it's going to be great. And so that's what she does. She goes to him, gives it to him. He's like, oh, I'll eat some of that fruit. And he eats a bite of it. You know, and a lot of people say, well, it was an apple. No, it doesn't say it's an apple. I don't believe it's an apple. Personally, I believe it's a fruit that we don't know about. I think it's something that until God wraps all this up and creates a new heaven, a new earth, until he puts things back in order, then we may know what that fruit was. Maybe we'll get to enjoy it. But I don't think we know what that fruit was. But I do wonder sometimes, what did it taste like, you know? Well, it's been a little over 6,000 years since all this happened. And what's happened because of that sin? We've gotten sicker. We've gotten more depraved, more evil, more wicked, more sin-filled. And most of all, never in the history of man has there ever been a time than the time right now when man has doubted God's word as much as they do now. I mean, there's been some bad periods of time. You hear about the Dark Ages and things like that, and the Crusades and all this, and most of that was dealt with religion. Because of religion, you know. But now in the day we live in, when men think that they've become so smart, we can create people now. We don't need God. We can do this, we can do that, we can make whatever we want. We're so smart, intellectual, you know. And you've got some brilliant men today. But listen, what's happened is we've slipped away from trusting God, trusting his word, believing in God, to now believing in only man, what man can do. We want to push God out of everything. Because God, if you tell people you believe in God today or the Lord Jesus, they look at you like you're some kind of rube from under a rock somewhere. What blackberry bush did you just crawl out from under, you know? They think you're dumb as a rock. Well, especially here in the United States. The way it's becoming more of an atheistic nation today. I mean, we're living in a land that once was called a Christian nation. And listen, friends, it's turning, and quickly. Well, what was the result of Adam and Eve doubting God's word? Look at it, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Listen, the results of their sin was devastating. It was nothing like what Satan said it was going to be. They didn't become gods. She was expecting when they ate that fruit, then suddenly they'd be like God. They could go around creating things and being a god themselves and know everything, but they didn't. It was not what Satan said it was going to be. And that's the way sin is today. It looks so tempting. And it looks like something that you really want to do. It's going to just change your life. And once that sin's been committed, it is nothing like you thought it was going to be. And it always brings misery. Sin brings misery. Listen, let me tell you what the four S's of sin is. And doubting God's word. When you doubt God's word, four things happen. Sin, stress, strife, and suffering. Sin, stress, strife, and suffering are the four S's of doubting God's word. It happens every time. When you doubt God's word, you're saying God is a liar. God is a phony. God isn't who he says he is. He's not as powerful as what he claims to be. That's what you say when you doubt God's word. I remember the children of Israel, God had gave them so many promises. And, you know, he promised them a land in Canaan there with a place that was flowing of milk and honey. And I mean, God had everything set up for them. He promised them if they would obey him, worship him and him alone, and not worship the gods of these pagan nations that were out there, he would be their God and they would be his people. He would watch over them, protect them, and give them everything their hearts desired. So what happened? God led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage through his man that he appointed, Moses. He appointed Moses to be the leader that brought them out of there. They made that exodus out of there. And they should have went right into the promised land within probably a week or 2 weeks' time at the most. It wasn't a 40-year journey to Canaan from Egypt. It was just a short distance. In fact, before all this, back when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all them were around back in that day, they would go to Egypt and they'd go back home. They'd go to Egypt and back home. It was no big deal to go from Canaan to Egypt. It wasn't a hard thing to do. But apparently for these children of Israel, because of their disobedience, we see what happened. None of them got to go into the promised land except two of them that from the original ones that left Egypt. They died in the wilderness because of their disbelief, because of their doubting God's word. What happened when they doubted God's word? What did it bring? It brought sin, stress, strife, and suffering for the children of Israel. Listen to it, Exodus 14 and 27. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned his strength. And when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Do you see that? The people feared the Lord, they believed the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. All those things. I mean, that yes, sir, we're going to follow you, God. We won't worship any other God. And your man that you pointed over us, we're gonna look up to him for everything we need. He's our leader. We believe in him. We believe in what you've said. And we trust in your word. And they lived happily ever after. No. No, they didn't. It wasn't about a month and a half after that. Listen to what happens. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots,
and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
A month and a half passed by since the last thing they said. We believe you, God. We trust in you, God. We trust in Moses. Oh, we fear you, Lord. And here a month and a half later, they're saying, would to God we'd have died in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us, you mean old man.
Listen, when you start doubting God's word and God's power, God's authority, this is what happens. You turn on him. You rebel against him. They're already doubting him. The Bible assures us numerous times that God is long-suffering. He puts up with our mess that we are, our sin, our doubt, and all that. He puts up with it for a long time. Psalm 86 and 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. But listen, if you continue doubting God's word and what he says, friends, listen, he means what he says. The children of Israel doubted him too many times. He had given them chance after chance and finally said, that's it. No more. No more. And they could have repented at any time. They could have said, God, we repent of our sins. Forgive us. We will never turn back into that wickedness we did. But no, they didn't do that. What did they do? Moses was gone for 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain communing with God. They look around and they say, what happened to this Moses fellow? He's no longer around. What are we going to do? We need a God to worship. And so what they do, they went to Moses' brother Aaron and said, hey, up and make us a God. We need a God. We need a God to worship. And what did he do? He gave in to him. Break off your earrings and let's all melt them down and we make a golden calf out of it. We'll worship that. And that golden calf will be our God. And that's exactly what they did. Exodus 32 and 7, the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What they went from doubt or from believing what God said to witnessing what God done to completely flip-flopping all the way around and saying, we don't believe what God did. We don't believe what God says. We don't believe in Moses. We don't believe in any of this garbage. In fact, it wasn't even God that led us out of Egypt's bondage. It was this golden calf. It was him. It was this God that we just built right here. It was him that led us out of there. And that's why they all died in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua. That's why. And they repeated that same behavior over and over and over until God finally allowed their enemies to come in and take them into captivity. And still to this day, they've not recovered from this. Now, let me tell you the bad part and we'll be finished. We can look around us today here in the United States of America and we can see everything that's going on. People that once trusted in God's word. Churches that once, where they once had pastors that stood behind the pulpit and preached God's word without apology. They stood up and said, this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. And they would stand up and preach that. And people would get convicted in their heart because they'd been sinning. And that preacher would get up and say, God said this about your sin. And it would pierce their heart. And they would repent of their sins. And they believed God. And they believed in his word. They believed in the man that God had sent to preach to them. But now what happens? If you get up and preach in most churches today, and you say, God said this, somebody will be sitting there and they're going, I can't believe he'd say that. I can't believe that he would say that to us. Does he not know? Does he not know who we are? Does he not know what my son is? He's up there preaching against that and it's accepted. And that's what's going on today. Let's get rid of him. There's a pastor out in California that put something on their church sign that was the truth about the transgendered. What happens? He lost his job. Why did he lose his job? The people couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it. Why? Because the world raged against it. They raged it and they called them all the homophobes and all this stuff like this. And so this got everybody in the church all, you know, wound up. And they said, we can't have a man stand up and tell the truth out of God's word. Look what happens. Get rid of him. Get somebody else in here that won't tell us the truth.
They want somebody, they want teachers that will scratch those ears because they have itching ears.
And so they'll get teachers that'll get up and tell them fables and stories and read Dr. Seuss books and everything else just to appease them.
But God forbid that he ever starts preaching God's word and the truth of it.
Because people today don't want to hear it. They can't stand it. And so we see this going on today. This nation that was built, one nation under God, where our forefathers believed in God, they put it in our very constitution. And everything that this country was founded upon was the principles, godly principles. But today, I'm afraid that all that has been forgotten. Because people now doubt God's word. They don't care about God's word. They don't honor God's word or God's man. He's no longer honored today. Now, listen, there's a few, very few men and women in this country today that still stand up, still believe God, still believe his word. And, you know, but there's so many people today that just defy everything that God has said and utterly hate it. And what happens? They mock. They make fun of. And they're becoming the majority these days. And so then they put people in offices and government places and mayors in towns and things that have that same mindset. They don't fear God. They don't believe God's word. And so what do? They pass laws and rules and regulations that reflect the world's mind, the world's sin, the things of Satan. And that's what happens to our country. Well, what's the result of that? The four S's. When you doubt God's word, it always leads to sin, stress, strife, and suffering. Every time. Now, there's preachers standing behind pulpits today that doubt God's word. They doubt it so much that they claim it doesn't mean what it says. And they'll just tell you, listen, all that stuff in the Old Testament, you need to forget about that. It has nothing to do with you. And that's not the same God. The God in the Old Testament, not the same as the one in the New Testament. He's a nicer, gentler God. Yeah. He's like an old papaw. Sits around up in heaven, and he's in a rocking chair, and he's got a long, white, flowing beard and long hair, and he looks down upon us, and oh, he loves us so much, and when he sees us do things that's not good, it makes him cry, you know. Oh, but he's so loving, he just looks out and says, oh, I forgive you for it. And that's people's idea today of what God is. God's the same today, yesterday, and evermore. He's never changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And he still demands to be feared and to be respected and to be loved, all those things. But today, people stand up and say, well, you know, when God said in Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind, as with womankind, it's an abomination. You know he didn't really mean that, right? And that don't really apply to the things going on today. That's not what that means. That's not the meaning of it. And when he said in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. You know, that doesn't really apply to you today. That's what they want to say. That was for those Jews way back there in that day. That's got nothing to do with you. That was under the law, in fact, you know. And the law's been done away with. You know, you don't have to worry about the law. Right. So they allow anything to go on. There's no condemnation. In fact, there's a church right here in Knoxville, Tennessee that advertises, if you come to our church, there is no condemnation. No fear of being condemned for anything. So what's that going to do? Oh yeah, they're going to fill up seats. Fill up seats with a bunch of lost people that will remain a bunch of lost people because they're not going to get up and stand up and preach them the truth. If you're not going to sit and hear the word of God, then you're not going to be condemned. But as soon as the word of God is preached and it reaches people's ears, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And when they hear it and it convicts them, then that's when we see movement. But these places today, my friend, listen, if you ever leave a church service and there's not been anything at all said about the truth of God's word, I know there's times when we get up and re-preach a message from God's word all about his love, his grace, his mercy. All those are true. Those are attributes of God, and I love every one of them.
But if that's the only thing that you hear when you go to church about how loving and oh, how good and all this and how good you are and all that stuff, you need to run. You need to get out of that place because that place is leading people to hell. Because God's word is the truth. God's word convicts. God's word condemns sin. God's word divides. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and 12 through 13, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Listen, the God's word is very powerful. And every time you start doubting it, it causes you to sin. It causes stress in your life. It causes strife in your life. And it certainly causes suffering, because sin always causes suffering. Listen, the only time that God's word does not condemn is when men doubt God's word and the power of it, or they're not feeling convicted of it. Listen, let me explain. Let the Bible explain. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The Bible says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Boy, it's sounding a lot like today's headlines, isn't it? Sounds a lot like the communities that we live in today here in the United States. Verse 4, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form," and here's the scary part, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." How do they have a form of godliness? Well, they go through the routines. They may dress the part, look the part. They may even speak the part now and then. They boast of being a Christian. They claim that they love God. They claim that they've been saved. But yet, this is what they are. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have this form of godliness, but they deny his power. Why do they deny his power? Because they don't believe his word. If you believe God's word, you will accept his power. You will fully believe his power. But when you don't believe his word, when you doubt his word, you're not going to accept God's power. And so what happens? It says you've got a form of godliness, but you're denying the power. And here the Bible says, turn away from them people. They're nothing but a bunch of lost sinners is what they are. Verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see that? They're learning, but they're not learning the truth. They may learn 12 steps to a better bank account. They may learn from one place how to whiten your teeth in 3 easy steps over a 3-month period. But they're not learning God's word. And so there's no conviction there. Verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So imagine, if you will, this Jannes and Jambres, see, they were part of the congregation. And they withstood Moses. Why? Because they doubted God's word. They didn't believe in God's word. They believed in themselves more. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of God. And so they did not come to the truth. And it says there they withstood Moses. They resisted the truth. Why? Because their minds were corrupt. They did not have the minds of God. They were corrupt. And it says they should proceed no further, for their folly should be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purposes, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." This is Paul writing to Timothy, of course. And he's reminding Timothy, you know all the things I had to go through because of these men, because of these corrupt minds, because of these reprobates. And he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're in that day now. They become wax worse and worse. But look what he tells Timothy, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, we live in the world right now that has a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Why? They doubt God's word. They doubt God's word. They even use titles of reverend, minister, clergy, pastor. They'll build their ministry with gullible people who want their sins petted, and they get petted, and they told everything's okay. Come as you are and just leave the same way. They deny the power of God. And they're leading scores of men and women straight into the pits of hell because they're not teaching and preaching the truth. And the reason is they doubt God's word. They doubt it. And if you try to say anything about it, you know, point out in scriptures that God's word says he hates those sins, and God's words say those sins are an abomination. God's word says that you must repent or perish. God's word says that you're going to spend an eternity in hell. If you get up and say those things, they'll say things such as, preachers, you're always just trying to scare people all the time, just to get them to come up and make some kind of profession. You're just scare tactics, you know, threatening people about hell. Hell's not real. You know, Rob Bell wrote a book, said that hell was just what you experience here on earth, that there's no such thing as hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim there's no such thing as hell. You know, why do you get up and talk about it all the time? And so, you know, and they'll say things such as, well, the God that I worship wouldn't ever condemn anybody to a place like hell. I just don't believe that. I got a friend that don't believe that God's going to send anybody to hell, that it's universal, that everybody, in the end, God's going to save everyone. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be those that go to hell. And it's those that do not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They condemn themselves to hell. And so what happens? You doubt God's word. And what does that lead to? The four S's. Sin, stress, strife, and suffering. Now, let me give you the good news and we're finished. The good news is, you don't have to experience these things. You don't have to go through the four S's in life. The sin, the stress, the strife, and the suffering. The good news is that Christ came and he died on the cross to save you from your sin. You can believe his word. And listen, I believe everything in God's word is true. Everything. I don't think there's sections in there that are untrue, that no longer matter or anything like that. I believe that you must believe all God's word or you don't believe it at all. You can't tell me that you don't believe in hell, but yet you believe that the Lord can save you from your sins by placing your faith in him, and through grace by faith you're saved. Why do you not believe in hell? Because the Bible says it's real. Jesus talks about hell. It's clear that there'll be weeping and gnashing, wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there'll be a place where their worm dieth not, where the fire never quenches. That's not heaven. That's hell. So don't tell me you don't believe in hell, but you believe that Jesus can save you. You got to believe it all. Now, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And some people say, well, so what do I need to do? I'm glad you asked, because the Bible tells us. Over in Romans 10:9-13, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek,
For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, it's not difficult. Did you notice as I was reading Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that the word believe kept coming up? Believe in thy heart. Believe. Believeth unto righteousness. It's simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I believe repentance is part of that. I believe that repentance is a gift that God gives us when we realize that we're a lost sinner. And when we turn from being a sinner, wanting to rely upon self, and we turn to Christ, I believe that's repentance. We're repenting, saying, I don't want to be the lost sinner. I want to be saved. I want to believe in Christ to save me from my sins. And that's all repentance. So it's not an additional step or work you got to do. It's the gift that God gives you. It's the understanding, the realization that you are lost and you need to be saved. You turn from sin toward the Savior to save you. That's repentance. So what about you this morning? Are we going to doubt God's word and cause the four S's to be in our life all the time? Our sin, our stress, our strife, our suffering, all these things. I don't like any of that stuff. But that's what doubting God's word will do to you. And I pray that anybody that's listening to this today, whether it's here in the church or online or later on, that they understand the importance of knowing that God's word is true. God's word will never fail, and it's there for our good, and we must believe what God has said. Because when we doubt it, that's when the four S's take over our lives. Sin, stress, strife, and suffering. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the message. Lord, I pray for those who are listening. God, if there's one today that needs help, Lord, I'm praying that you help them with it, God. Help us, Lord, be better Christians, have a better walk, be pleasing to you, and God, be ambassadors for Christ in this wicked world. And Lord, may these four S's of doubting your word not be in our lives, the sin, the suffering, the stress, and the strife. God, would you please help us with it? Lord, we love you and we thank you. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.